It's always a blessing, the music and testimonies. It's always a blessing to hear how the Lord is speaking to hearts and is bringing glory to himself. But you know, it's always a great time to come to this time in our evening where we can go to God's living word. What would we do without it? What would we do without God's word? And tonight, we're going to get to look at one of my favorites. And as we continue with choices, Andrew, I'm going to call this Choose You a Man. That's the title of this one. Choose You a Man. How many of you, here's on a sideline, how many of you thought this morning's message title was kind of familiar sounding? Do you know what Andrew told me before? I mean, the bulletins were already printed and everything. And he came in my office and he said, make no mistake. He said, you just preached that message title a couple of weeks ago. And I looked back 2 weeks ago this morning. Would you believe it? Same title. Same title. Now you know. Now you know. If you hadn't caught it. Andrew did. He's sharp like that. He's sharp like that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for our time tonight. Thank you for the blessings of songs. Thank you for the privilege, the blessing of having your word. It's not anything really we in this country give much second thought to. Everybody has Bibles. We've had Bibles since children. And yet, Lord, we know there are multitudes around the world that do not have their own language written down in the scriptures in their own language. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to bless those that are laboring on translations. Bring about more and more and more. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's how people can hear of their need of a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray tonight as we look at the life of David, our hearts would be blessed. Oh, he's a familiar character. Perhaps I'm not going to tell anybody anything new tonight that they've not seen before. But what a blessing. The life and testimony of this young lad as he went up against the giant. We pray now that you would speak to our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where I invite you to look at. The challenge was given. A choice needed to be made. But who could possibly stand before the giant of the Philistines? Truth is, no one dared. Not even the king himself, King Saul. But God had one who was more than able to stand where all the others failed. You know, keep your Bibles open there to that portion, but let me read a portion we looked at a number of weeks ago in our Corinthians series. In 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29, Paul said, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yes, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You know, that's a secret. That's why God chooses to use sometimes some of the most unexpected means and individuals to accomplish his work, to confound the wise, because it's something they would have never dreamed possible. Well, let's see an excellent example of this truth. We see the scene here in the first 10 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 16. In these 10 verses, we see that the Lord said unto Samuel, 1 Samuel 6, 17. They'll say, that's not right. Next chapter. The Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephesdammon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between these two mountains. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Do the math, that was 9 feet 9 inches tall. At one time I was 6'4". He was over a yardstick taller than me. Now Nick is 6'7", and guess what? Goliath would have been over a yardstick taller than him too, because he was 9'9". And it tells us here that he had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. My Bible says that's 166 pounds of brass. Now, perhaps a man could come around and lift up something that was 166 pounds. I said perhaps. I remember when I was young, I used to be able to lift a lot more than I can now. Maybe he could lift it and move it and whew. But to walk around with that strapped on you and carry it around, I mean, that was just part of his covering. But you know, for a 9'9" incher, that didn't matter at all. That was no big deal to him. We go on. He had greaves of brass or coverings upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? What are you men doing here? Am I not a Philistine? And aren't you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I overcome, if I prevail your servant and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. I challenge you. Give me a man. give me a man. Well, as we consider the scene, we notice the armies, we see their position on each side of the army, and the giant that would come every day and challenge the people of God. As we think about what is at stake, it's all stated there in verse 9. Let's not send the whole armies together against each other. I'll be the representative for the Philistine army, and you send a representative for the army of the children of Israel, and we'll just battle it out. And if he wins, we, the Philistines, will serve you. But if I win, then you will serve us, and we get our hands on you folks and everything you have. Seemed like a fair challenge, didn't it? I mean, everybody could understand that. But there was one tiny little problem, and that was this man was a giant. He was a giant, 9 feet 9 inches tall. And we see the stalemate is in verse 16. We didn't read it, but the Philistine drew near morning and evening. How long did this go on? He presented himself 40 days. Over a month, he showed up in the valley. 40 straight days. Everything was at a standstill. The Philistines were looking across the valley at the Israelites' camp. The Israelites were looking across the valley at the Philistines camped over there on that other hillside. It's the enemy over there, and they want to destroy us, but we can't do anything about it because of this man, the champion, and for 40 days, he presented himself and offered that challenge to God's people, but there they sat. Who would you choose if you were King Saul? What qualities must he have? Well, obviously, it wasn't something that Saul was able to do quickly, was it? I mean, for 40 days that challenge had been thrown out and nothing was happening. Saul was not suiting up one of his men and saying, go get him. Saul was at a standstill. Now, would you consider David the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons? Probably not. But let's look again, considering God's choices are not our choices. Remember what we read there in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. God chooses the foolish things to confound whom? The wise ones. And God's choice was not what people would normally choose. So let's see, number one for you note takers, David's courage in verses 32 through 36. We move on down to verse 32. Verse 32 through 36. You know the day came when Jesse sent David to see how the three brothers were doing. Oh, I forgot to mention that three of David's older brothers were soldiers on Saul's army. Why wouldn't one of them go out and face the giant? They were chicken. They knew they were no match. They knew they could not defeat this giant. And they were not going to jeopardize the whole Israeli army. And so one day, David's in the verses that we're skipping over here, David's father sent him with some food, said, I want you to go to Saul's army and see how your brothers are doing over there. While he was there, David heard and saw Goliath. He heard the challenge and he saw the man. And we find here, David spoke to the men in verse 26. We'll look at that first. What shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? David said, this man ought not to be able to be saying what he's saying here. How come somebody isn't doing something about him? Well, we find that he started making waves. He started saying, somebody ought to do something about that. And we find that eventually Saul the king, somebody told him, excuse me, sir, you know, there's a teenager here in the camp. He happens to be a brother of three of your soldiers, but you know, he's got a pretty wild story. And he's making a lot of waves here in camp, and maybe you ought to give him a listen. Maybe you ought to hear what he has to say. So we come to verse 32. David said to Saul, because they brought him in verse 31 to Saul, David said, let no man's heart fail because of him. For your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Imagine Saul, I'm sure he would remember. Saul himself was described as what as far as his stature? Remember? He was head and shoulders above the rest of the Israelis, but here was a giant that was making Saul look like a dwarf. And here he was looking at this little teenage boy who said, I'll go fight him. And in verse 33, Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth. You're just a teenager. And he has been a man of war since he was a teenager. David said unto his servant, or said unto Saul, but sir, your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Your servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be just like one of them. He hath defied the armies of the living God. David was the only one that was concerned about the mockery of the armies of God. Saul was content to let it just go on. None of his armies were coming up, but here was this shepherd boy, a teenage boy, who said, I'll go. How dare that man make a mockery about the armies of the living God. I will go take care of him. As David talks, you can't miss the courage as he told the story. Some might even consider him overconfident as he tells the story of the lion and the bear. But as we continue watching, we see from David's courage, number one, we notice David's confidence, number two. His confidence is in verse 37. Because in verse 37, we see here, David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." That was the kind of trust that David had in his God. How much do you trust the Lord as far as things in your life? You say, "Well, I've never faced a 9-foot-9 giant before." No, but you know, we come up against things, don't we? Where do we show our trust and our confidence is? Is the Lord the first thing that people recognize as we're facing something? Or does something else slip in front? Do we rely on something else? For David, for those who would say, "Oh, it just sounds like a bragging young people, bragging teenager here," David said, "No, the same God that delivered me out of the mouth of the lion and the bear is also going to deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go," verse 37, "and the Lord be with you." This was a byproduct of the previous knowledge and fellowship with God. David had learned that he could count on God. Have you? Have you? In Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, we find the psalmist said this. Just a second here. I've got a couple of pages that are not wanting to let me turn them. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. I have put my trust, in God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." That's exactly what David was saying about this giant of a man. He's a strong man. And David would say, "I know he's a strong man, but my God is stronger. I'm not afraid. I'm going to trust him. He has proven faithful, and he has delivered me from fearful situations. And I believe he's going to deliver me from this, and I believe the Lord is going to give me victory over this man." So, Saul agrees with David's confidence, and he says, "Go for it. The Lord be with you." And we find David's choice, number three, in verses 38 through 40. Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assuaded to go. He He strapped it on. He tried to go forward. But the bottom line is, he had never tested this before. He had never faced a foe with all of this armor on him. And it was more of a hindrance than a help. And so David said unto Saul in verse 39, I cannot go with these. I have not proved them. I have not tested them. Let's stop right there. The unspoken is, you know what David is saying? I can't use these. I have not tested these. I have not proven these, but read between the lines. But I have what? Proven God. I have tested God. And he has always been faithful to me. And so here's this teenage boy telling the king, you know, I know you've got the finest armor there is, and it doesn't get any better than that, but I've never tested it before, but I have trusted my God. I'm going to take this all off, and I'm just going to trust his protection. So we see he said, I cannot go with them, verse 39, I have not proved them. And David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand. Staff, what's that? Stick. You know, if you get close enough, you whap him up beside the head with a stick, right? He took his staff, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. I would have loved to have seen those stones. You know, I'm a rock nut. I wonder how they looked under a black light. I wonder if any of them fluoresced. I wonder what substance they were made out of. They were made out of the right substance. 5 smooth stones. Not weird, rough-shaped ones, but nice, smooth stones that would fit and be launched from his slingshot without anything catching and interfering with his aim. He took 5 smooth stones out of the brook and he put them in a shepherd's bag that he had. And his sling was in his hand and he drew near to the Philistine. Instead of turning to something new, we see David's choice. He relied on what he had proven he had trust, that he could trust. He had seen God take care of him, and in the midst of a life and death situation, may I suggest to you, that is not the time to count on something you have not trusted before. Can I say that with all the issues of life? Why is it that so many times as we go through life, we find ourselves in the midst of some difficult challenges? And sad to say it, you say, Pastor, who are you talking about? I'm talking about us, human beings. I know human nature. And so many times, I hate to say it, but the Lord is the last thing we turn to, right? Sometimes it works that way. Why is that? Shame on us. Not David. David, he said, I can't trust this, but I know I can trust the Lord. And so he made preparation. He knew all about stones and slingshots. He had spent countless hours out there practicing as he was tending the sheep. You can be sure of it. He was a marksman with it. He had spent long time. You say, well, how accurate can you get with a slingshot? I'm always amazed when I come to that portion of Scripture. I'm not sure where the reference is, but there were 700 soldiers who could hit a hair's breadth with a slingshot, and it didn't make any difference whether they were using their left hand or whether they were using their right hand. They had spent that much time getting accurate. These were lethal weapons. Don't mock David's choice. Doesn't get any better than that. So we see here he counted on what he knew he could trust. 5 stones. Why 5? Just a nice round number. Some extras in case the guy ducked and he missed that first one. Why 5? 2 Samuel 21, if you would turn with me, please. Second Samuel 21. And we start at verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with David, and David went down, and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint, and Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 600 shekels of brass in weight, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, helped him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore unto him, saying, you're not going to go out with us to battle anymore. We don't want you, anything to happen to you. And if something happens to you, you would quench the light of Israel. It came to pass after this, there was a battle again with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was one of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elihanan, the son of Jeoregim, how would you like those for the name of a son, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where there was a man of great stature, had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes. How about that, Ian? 24 fingers and 24 toes. And he was born to whom? The giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Why did David choose 5 stones? Because there were 5 giants total, even though there was only one that has been making all the commotion. David knew there were 4 more of them. Now let's go back. We see the conflict in number four, David's concern, in verses 46 and 47. David's concern. We find here in verse 46 and 47, you know, the giant mocked David. He mocked the army of Saul. He said, you know, am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come here, boy. I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Come here, boy. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but you know what, sir? I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you, and I will take your head from you, and I will give it to the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the carcasses of the host of the... I'm going to give your armies, the carcasses of all of your army, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. We find here, so God could get the glory, we discover David's confidence, we see his concern. And what was his concern? His only concern was what? I want my God to what? I want my God to get the glory here. That's why I'm coming to you like this. You're coming to me with the best equipment you've got, sword, spear, shield, but I'm just coming to you in the name of the Lord so that you're going to know that my God is real and you can't mock him, his name, and his army like you have been doing. Well, we know the story, don't we? We discover that as long as David was willing to do what God wanted him to do, God used him. David was merely a usable tool in God's hands. You know, you can be a tool too if you will just let yourself be used for the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 4, don't turn to it, let me read it for you. Zechariah 4, verse 6. We see, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, it is not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's what David was counting on. David, what was so special about him? His trust in the Lord. And we know here is a hero, because what did he do? He simply believed he could trust God to use him to do what others would look at and would say, you don't have a chance. David said, I'm going to give his body to the birds. I can trust my God. We close with where we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, where it says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Why does God do that? Verse 29 says, so that no flesh should glory in his presence, so that God can get all the glory. I trust the Lord has blessed your heart with a familiar story about a faithful God. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we could come tonight. We thank you for this classic story. We've heard it before. We know it. We love it. And we are thankful that this is not a fairy tale. This is a true story. And the trust that David demonstrated, trusting you and your faithfulness to him, can work the same for us if we just would count on you. Forgive us when we at times try to substitute some other substance or person or source as our strength and our confidence. Lord, help us to remember you are our strength. You are our success. You never fail. Take us safely to our homes. We thank you in your name. Amen.